continuing our study on the book of Proverbs. Josh, go over and look at what, if maybe people are saying that the screen needs to be rotated. Everything's good? You're the fortune charm. I don't believe in luck, so you're our fortune charm. Thank you, son. God bless you. All right, Proverbs chapter 30. And we're going to cover a couple of verses this morning, Lord willing. Verse 27. Now again, let's go back to verse 24 so we get a little bit of context here. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. And we want to cover that verse first today. Locusts are small flying insects that have no real king or leader, but they band together to accomplish their purpose. They're often used by God to judge a nation, as was the case in Exodus chapter 20, or chapter 10, I'm sorry, verses 12 through 15, where God called upon them to devastate Egypt by devouring its vegetation. It was one of the 10 plagues. Now some have marveled at the unity and the preciseness of a swarm of locusts. When they go forth by bands, they're a force to be reckoned with, as nothing is able to stop their advance. Locusts instinctively understand that they must assemble and band together in order to survive. And as a swarm, they're nearly unstoppable. Yet as individuals, they can be easily eliminated. Now, I believe there's a spiritual application here for us. Those who have been born of the Spirit and washed in the blood of the Lamb can learn much from the instinctive nature of locusts to assemble together. Salvation is a personal work of God upon the soul of an individual. And many spiritual disciplines may be done and should be done by those individuals on a daily basis, studying the Word of God, praying, meditating, witnessing, working your job. All should be done unto the Lord. These are disciplines that a child of God should be engaged in every day. We're responsible to perform those duties on a regular basis. However, it's vital to the spiritual health and well-being of believers to assemble together in one of the Lord's churches for worship, for instruction, for edification, for encouragement, and even for rebuke and reproof. Now, I believe that there's a popular theory about the church that is completely false and heretical. And as a result, I think a lot of people have dismissed the importance of what a church really is. I don't believe in the mythical, spooky church, the universal, invisible church. Churches in the New Testament were real. They were congregations of baptized believers who were covenanting together to carry out the Great Commission. They weren't invisible. They were in various localities, and they assembled together. They worshiped, they sang, they heard preaching, and they also functioned as a body. Now, due to the popularity of the mythical, universal, invisible church theory, many professing believers don't see the need to assemble. After all, they reason, and I don't like this, I don't like when people say, I'm the church. No, you're not. A church is a called out assembly of baptized believers, united together under the headship of Jesus Christ to carry out the Great Commission. So, if you believed in a universal invisible church, that the spooky church is everywhere, well, yeah, you can be in church out there on the golf course, out there on the lake. But that's not in the Bible. You look at what churches did. They assembled together. Now, there is so much to be gained by doing things decently and in order, working in and with a congregation of baptized believers under the headship of Jesus Christ. Locusts have no king, but believers in Jesus Christ have a most wise and glorious monarch to reign in them and over them. And I believe that the Lord Jesus, during His earthly ministry, founded, established, and organized His kind of church when He came in the first advent. He did it in the early parts of His earthly ministry. And He promised to perpetuate His kind of church and assure that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He promised that in Matthew 16:18. Jesus is the rock. That He is the foundation and the founder of the New Testament church. He empowered that first church when He baptized it with the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The church was already in existence. Jesus was carrying out the promise that He had made to baptize that first church with the Spirit. And I believe that was done to authorize and validate the ministry and the work of His kind of church until He comes again. The point is this: Jesus loves His church. He values His church and is working in and with His church. So my question is, should not all real Baptist people love the church that Jesus started? Should we not see the value of assembling with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ to receive instruction from His Word? Should we not delight in the opportunity to gather together to worship, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be edified? Should we not relish every opportunity we have to band together to exalt our Lord in the congregation of the saints? May God help us to learn a lesson from the locusts. We can't do much by ourselves, but much can be accomplished when we band together with other believers in love and unity to carry out the commands of our great King. I'll never forget an illustration that my pastor gave when he talked about individual Christians who are trying to operate outside of the New Testament church. He said, it's kind of like the guy living back in the hills when war is declared, He gets his 20-gauge shotgun and his pistol and straps some ammo to him and goes out and gets in his bass boat and says, I'm going across the ocean. I'm going to fight those krauts. I'm going to fight them. Now, that is a reference to the Germans in World War II. That's the politically incorrect way of saying it. And he said, now how much good you think that guy's going to do? I mean, he's all stirred up. He sure is excited. But he ain't going to make it very far in his bass boat. And if he does make it, some German sniper is going to take him out. He said he would be much better off by joining the army and getting in the regiment and uniting with them in order to carry out a plan of battle. And I thought, you know, that's the way a lot of people look at Christian living. They think they can just do it on their own. I tell you, there's something blessed about being part of a congregation of people that are like-minded, that love one another, that share the same salvation and the same baptism and the same ideals and desires. I believe a lot can be accomplished even when it's just a little flock. The Great Commission can only be carried out successfully by sound, united, committed, faithful, and zealous congregations of the Lord. Locusts do not waste time. Think about this. Have you ever seen locusts milling around, arguing and fussing and fighting with one another? You never see locusts doing that. No, they're all united in purpose. They're all going in the same direction. They bind together in unity to accomplish the task at hand. The Lord's churches should bind together. We don't have time for arguing and fussing. I don't believe there was a little clique of locusts over here and another one over here and they were warring factions in their swarm. No, they were all united. That's the way we ought to be under the headship and the direction of the Lord Jesus and the administrating power of the Holy Spirit. Heed and hearken to the command of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see that day approaching. So there is an application from nature spiritually regarding the locust. Now let's look at verse 28. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. The work of the spider is mathematical. It's a mathematical and architectural marvel. The spider weaves its web with great patience and preciseness. If anything disrupts or destroys its progress, it continues on with its work undeterred. My mailbox doesn't have a front cover. And every day when I go out and check the mail, if the mail hadn't come, there is a spider web over that mailbox. Every single day. And I've never tried to hunt out that spider. I just figure he's keeping bugs out of my mailbox. But every day when they drop the mail and slide it in there, it destroys that web. But evidently, that spider's caught a lot of food in there, or he wouldn't continue putting that web over there every single day. The finished product is a web designed to capture insects for food. This work of the spider is faithfully performed in all types of homes and shops, and even in the palaces of kings. The work of the spider is a study of perseverance and of diligence. And it's also a story of ultimate success in completing the task at hand and achieving a single-minded goal. Now, in our front yard, we've got an old a burberry bush. And about every year, one of those huge garden spiders will make a perfect web in there. We just leave it there. And so the kids can look at it, and I act like I'm going to touch it, and they all get scared. But it's huge. And you can see its handiwork. Early in the morning when the dew is resting on it, it's really a thing to marvel at. How beautiful it is. And it's amazing what that small insect can accomplish. As I meditated on the work of the spider, I realized that more often than not, spiders work in complete anonymity. We usually only see their finished product. We don't even think about the spider until we see the web that is finished. Many webs they weave are not even noticed by the eyes of men. Yet God considers their work important, as evidenced by the Holy Spirit including spiders in the inspired record. There's something to be learned here. Now, certainly as believers, we must see the need of successfully serving the Lord in every place. Weaving a web of influence that reaches the poor and the rich alike. Spiders weave their webs in all kinds of places. It's absolutely necessary that you and I serve with patience and diligence, persevering to the glory of God. There's a lot of work to be done. And we need to be faithful. We need to be diligent in our work. And the work's not done until the Lord takes you home, either by death or by His coming. So we're to work till Jesus comes. And I pray that God will help us to keep on keeping on. To keep on earnestly contending for the faith once delivered, carrying the gospel message far and wide without ceasing. We have this responsibility as individuals and as a New Testament church. No matter what the circumstances, afflictions, or trials, let us labor faithfully until God calls us home or until Jesus comes again. And may we learn to serve regardless whether others notice our efforts or not, with a single eye to the glory of God. Remember, spiders often work in anonymity. Their work is often unseen by others. Rarely do you hear somebody praising a spider. I think of preachers who have labored faithfully, who have tended to the flock that God placed them with. And many of them those outside of their church and community don't even know the men as they labor. But they faithfully preach the word of the living God. They feed the flock of God. They lead the church in ways of truth and righteousness. And they may not be well known by the world. They may not be men of fame. But thank God for faithful men who continue to serve when nobody's looking. When they're often doing it in anonymity. Hebrews 6:10 through 12 ought to encourage us in the work. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye may not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I believe that there may be some days coming in our future, and I think you're seeing little bits of it now, where the global governments of this world are going to be against the Lord's churches and God's people. I just found it so ironic that 800 people can go to Walmart, but by the demand of many governors, 10 can't go to church and assemble at church. People can go to Planned Parenthood and exterminate babies. They're letting prisoners out of prisons, and they're imprisoning people who are trying to make a living or who are trying to worship the Lord. More and more, I fear that we live in an idiocracy instead of a democratic republic. And the Lord's churches, listen, we were never promised. I've said this my entire ministry. We've been living on the gravy train in America. We've had freedoms that no other nation has ever known. Freedom of speech, freedom to assemble. But you know what? There is a new world order that wants everybody to line up under the dominion of the Antichrist, ultimately. Well, I pray that no matter what happens from here on out, that we'll be faithful. We'll keep on serving, no matter what the consequences. Our Baptist forefathers were persecuted. They were hounded. They were hated. They were burned at the stake. They were stretched on racks. They would put them in prison and knock all their teeth out and let their mouth become so infected that it would seep into their blood and they'd die in prison. These are real accounts. Yet they would not give up the faith. May God help us to persevere and to be faithful and to serve the Lord. Charles Bridges said this about this cluster of verses. The general lesson to learn from these diminutive teachers is the importance of acting wisely according to the principles of our nature as the best means to secure the greatest quantum of happiness of which they are capable. God has provided happiness for every creature and for each its own happiness. In more particular detail, how many of us stand concerned by the sermons of these little insects? Let us not be too proud to learn or too careless to attend to the humbling but most valuable lessons taught in this school of instruction. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. God bless you. We're dismissed.